Let us again read the word of God in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 3 at the beginning. Matthew chapter 3 at the beginning. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat with locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. As the Lord would enable us this evening, we might especially consider verse 3. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John the Baptist suddenly appears on the scene in Israel. For about 400 years there had been no prophet, no messenger sent by God to give fresh revelation, a fresh word from God for the day and age in which he lived. And it would appear that there weren't really signs of much spiritual interest or stirring amongst the people. The Jews were content with their rites and with the additional rules and regulations which they added to God's word. And all of a sudden, this man appears. And he appears with a very striking message. He appears indeed as a very striking character. His message is different. The place where he preaches is different, because he is there in the wilderness. And even the way he is dressed, well, he has a plain, simple robe of camel's hair with a leather girdle about him. And as for his food, it's very plain fare. It is locusts and wild honey. Who was this character that appears in the scene, saying to people that they should repent and be baptized? Well, in John's account of the life of Christ, we find that he mentions this man, John, who was called the Baptist. And of how, when the people asked him who he was, he said that he wasn't the Messiah, and neither was he literally Elijah. Who was he? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so it was fitting that he should be in the wilderness, that he should be preaching there, and that he should, by his very preaching there, show the sort of message that he was giving to the people. Here he is, in the wilderness, in the desert. It's a rough area. And he is saying, "Look, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Think of someone out in the moor here. Out there, and they could be speaking to people out there, and they could be saying, "Look, there needs to be a road built." Well, what a lot of work would have to be done to make a decent road. You might make a sort of road which would be full of bumps and twists and turns, but it wouldn't be easy to make a straight, level road. Well, the wilderness, no doubt, is very different. The Judean wilderness is very different from Lewis. But you've got the same picture. You've got the fact that here is a place where there is no road, and a road is to be made. And the picture is of the idea, the King is coming. The Lord, the Master is coming. Sort out the place. Have the roads fallen into a state of disrepair? Well, you better fix them. What happens when important people like royalty come to visit an area? The paint's brought out. The place is tidied up. Perhaps repairs are done. It's amazing the transformation that can take place in a building or in a village when they know a royal visit is to occur. Well, a royal visit is coming was a message of John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Get that road made. Clear away the obstacles. Build some causeways. Make a road fit for the King coming. Put out the red carpet, as it were. Let there be a road in the wilderness. And of course, that is a spiritual message. Just as if you were to make a road in a wilderness, there would be many obstacles to overcome. It might be a dip. It might be a rock. It has to be cleared out of the way. In the same way, what John the Baptist's message to the people was this. There are obstacles in your life which keep you from Christ, which keep you from being ready to receive God's messenger and God's Messiah and God's Savior. If you are to receive him, you must clear these out of your life in order that he might be your Lord and Master and Savior. Let's think then of some of the obstacles which may be keeping you from the Lord. Keeping you from, as it were, opening the gates to let the King of Glory in, as the psalmist would put it. It was something that would be true of Israel as they were backslidden, of the church today, as it may be composed of a mixture of people. What needs to be done? Well, let's think of six obstacles which you need to deal with. They might not all apply to you personally, but they may apply to someone here this evening. First of all, you must clear away the obstacle of ignorance. The obstacle of ignorance. You see, there are some people who really are ignorant of the gospel. They don't know what the message of the Bible is. And it may be that although that you have been brought up under the sound of the gospel and have heard many things, you really have never grasped what the message of the gospel is, what the message of the Bible is. And there can be basic truths that you do not know or understand. There are some who need to learn about the nature of sin. Sin is something that to them others commit. Perhaps something that is a really big thing. And the idea of sin being a problem that affects us all, sin being something which corrupts everything that we do, they don't know. The rich young ruler, they tick off the Ten Commandments, yes, I've kept them all since I was a youth, and they don't really know that they are sinners. It may be that your ignorance is not so much of sin, but of the nature of the gospel of Christ and of how he came into the world to deal with sin. And that though you know yourself a sinner, one who breaches the law of a holy God and is worthy of his condemnation, then the thing is that you can't see where Christ fits in. And how it could be that he could deal with the problem of your guilt. Friend, are you ignorant of the gospel? You need to clear away that obstacle. Because how shall you call upon someone who you do not know? How shall you believe in someone that you have no reason to trust him. If you do not see your need of him, or you do not understand how he saves, then you will not come to appreciate Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and you need to involve yourself in the school of Christ and to learn the things of God, because you cannot call upon someone and trust in someone that you do not know. Yes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we have to know what we're doing. Friend, how much do you understand of the truth? Perhaps here's where your obstacle is. You need to learn. And it's good to be here. And it's good to study God's word. And ask God to help you. Become a diligent scholar of the things of God. Pay attention. That you might see your need of Christ. That you might see why you should trust in him. And let the truth draw you to this wonderful Savior. But there are some, perhaps, whose obstacle is that they fear their own ignorance. They fear their own ignorance. You see, there are some who fall into the danger of thinking they don't know enough. If I could only understand more, if I could only feel things more. And it's not that you don't know things, but you struggle on and you have no hope. Because to you, faith in Christ seems so complicated. You know the gospel. And what is it? To be reconciled to God through Christ. To see him as the Savior. To take him as your own. To lean upon him. And in many ways, believing in Jesus is such a simple thing. I'm sure some of you will know about the testimony of Charles Spurgeon, the famous London preacher of the 1800s, he knew much. He diligently attended church. He was aware that he was not like the Lord's people. And he struggled to work out what the problem was. And you see, the difficulty was, he did not see that faith in Christ is simply this: letting Christ do all the work and trusting in him. Saying, let him do the work. Let him be the Savior. I can do nothing. I'm going to rest upon him, to lean upon him as someone leans on a walking stick, because I can't do it myself. Remember Spurgeon? He goes into that small little church where there was a preacher who couldn't really preach. He could only repeat the text, "Look unto me and be ye saved. All ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other." What's faith? A looking to Christ. A saying, "Yes, I'll have him. I'll take him to be mine." And a penny dropped. And he came out of that church a changed person. What was the problem? He didn't see the simplicity faith in Christ. Are you struggling today? Is there an obstacle to your reception of the King? And it's not your ignorance, but you're making things so complicated for yourself, and you're not seeing that faith in Jesus Christ is simply a look of dependence upon him, which leads to a life of consecration to him. Friend, stop complicating the issue. And get to grips with what faith in Christ is. That receiving of him as the Savior. And that saying, he can do the work because I could never do it. The obstacle of ignorance. Either too much ignorance and a failure to see that faith is so simple. A second obstacle. Perhaps you're here tonight, and the obstacle is the obstacle of prejudice. Is it? Clear it out of the way. The obstacle of prejudice. Think of the Jews. How many were prejudiced against Christ? They did not want him. And as you read through the Gospels narratives, you find that as Christ spoke, or later on as the apostles spoke, they would not listen, they would not receive the message that they heard. And the thing was, there was this prejudice against the truth. Jesus didn't fit into the mold that they thought the Messiah would be. He wasn't this great warrior, this great leader. And therefore, they rejected him. He didn't fit their view, not the Bible's view, of the Jewish Messiah. And John's saying, look, you must repent. That's his message, change your view. And especially with his view of Christ. You think of how in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, after the death of Christ, they're called to repent, change their view of Christ. You crucified the Messiah. You got it wrong. Repent, change your mind. Clear away that prejudice from your mind and receive the truth. Friend, are you prejudiced against the gospel? You must clear away that obstacle. Especially when the gospel mentions that little word sin. Are your hackles raised? Do you take offence? Is it something you don't want to hear? Friend, the problem is you, not the gospel. Those who are the most godly of people, if you speak to them, those perhaps who you recognise as upright, godly people, what will they tell you? Their heart is full of sin. They have got nothing to boast of themselves about. They need the Lord as their Saviour. Clear away that obstacle of prejudice as it mentions the reality of sin and take the word and apply it to your heart. It may be that it's gospel grace that you don't like to hear of. But surely I can make up for any wrongdoing I do. Surely I can work my way to heaven and please God. Is this not the right thing? To make up for wrong that is done? To atone for my faults? You think of how sportsmen, especially those who play in teams like footballers, sometimes you'll hear it being said, well, they did something wrong. Perhaps the opposition scored a goal. But well, they've atoned for it by perhaps scoring a goal themselves or something like that. And you think, well, that's what I'll do. I wrong God at times, but I at least can try my best. Friend, beware of that prejudice against gospel grace. It is a deadly thing. The remedy is to listen to the word of God. To take to heart the word of God, because it's the word of God, not the word of man. It's not the word of the preacher. If it is, forget it. If it's the word of God, listen to it. Apply it to your heart, because it's the truth. Be like the Bereans, who were more noble than those of Thessalonica, who searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying was true. And if it is the truth of God's word, bow before God. Receive the truth and trust in Christ. Because it is most irrational to deny what is obvious, to be prejudiced against things. That obstacle must be cleared out the way. A third obstacle. Perhaps your obstacle is the obstacle of presumption. The obstacle of presumption. well, that needs to get cleared out the way. With some, it might be presumption born out of their background and birth. Think of the Jews. John's preaching. He's telling them to repent of their sins. What's the response? Well, in verse 9 we read, that he says to the people, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. They're saying, but wait a minute, we're Abraham's seed. We are the children of Abraham. And therefore God must accept us. We've never been in bondage. We've got freedom. We know the truth. We're brought up within the church. God is our God. He will save us. He's the God of Israel. Friend, it is a blessing to have a godly heritage, to have a godly upbringing, to be brought up within the church. It is a blessing to receive the sign and seal of God's covenant, baptism. It speaks to you, and it speaks to all who observe a baptism occurring. But be sure of this, your upbringing and your baptism in themselves are of no merit and certainly are not acceptable to God as meaning that all is well with your soul. How did the Lord Jesus himself speak to the Jews who were saying, but wait a minute, we've got Abraham for our father. What did he say to them? Hear of your father the devil and his works ye will do. I doubt if we would have said such things to others. But the Lord Jesus, the lovely Lord Jesus, that loving, kind, generous, gracious Lord Jesus, that's how he spoke to the Jews. You know, if your father the devil and his works you will do. You're walking in his ways. You're doing the sort of things he does. You've fallen into sin. You're not the children of Abraham. They believe. And you're not like that. They're holy. You're not like that. You see, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the spirit. To be baptized outwardly, it will be something that will add to your condemnation if you do not improve upon it. Unless it leads you to faith in Christ, because it preaches to you of your need of him and of Christ's willingness to save all who come to him. Don't rest in your upbringing. You young ones, you children and young folk, growing up within the church, a great blessing. But don't be saying, well, all's well with me. I must be a Christian. I'm brought up within the church. I know so much. Remember Nicodemus, a master of Israel, a teacher, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the elders. You must be born again. Beware of presumption because of your background. But also beware of presumption born out of pride. Think of the Jews. But we've got our good works. We keep God's law. We please God. We walk in his ways. Well, is it not true that your works are as filthy rags before God, they're affected by sin, that you have no strength of yourself to save yourself? As we read in Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass, and the grass soon withers away. That's you. Spiritually, you're without strength. You need Christ. Remember the sinfulness of sin. Remember God's verdict against sin. Remember you need something more than just your own tawdry good works to present to God. What do you need? You need a perfect, matchless righteousness. That's what the law of God demands. And isn't the wonderful truth of the gospel? That's what the law, that's what Christ in satisfying God's law provides. Beware of presumption. Beware of going on saying, well, I know I'm not converted, but hopefully somehow I'll be accepted anyway. Friend, if you tonight can say, but I know I'm not converted, and you're not terrified by that prospect, and it doesn't cause you to seek the Lord with all your heart, there's something seriously wrong with you. Is that not madness? It'd be like meeting someone, and they're told that there's some deadly disease. And you're saying, yes. And have you gone to the doctor? Have you seen if there's any remedy? Have you taken the remedy? Are you taking the medication? They're turning round and saying, no, I'm not interested in anything like that. You would say, oh, madness, you'd be dragging them to the doctor. You'd be forcing that medicine down them. You'd want them to get better. Friend, how can you say, I know I'm not converted. I know I'm not a true Christian the way others are. And you just shrug your shoulders. Stop the madness. Clear away that obstacle of presuming that somehow things will work out, because that must be what you're doing. And begin to seek the Lord, who alone can save your soul. How many, because of presumption, were rejecting Christ? Don't be like that. A fourth obstacle. The obstacle of carelessness. In John's day, you could say that the Jews were doing reasonably well. Yes, the Romans were over them. But apart from the fact that the Romans were over them, really they were quite happy with their lot in life. They're quite selfish. They're quite self-centered. They're quite self-indulgent and careless. And there's really a complacency about spiritual things. A complete carelessness which filters through even into the way they act in their daily lives. Spiritual values and the thoughts of eternity are not really to the forefront. As long as you're doing the ritual and honouring God, that will do. And therefore there seems to be some sort of presumption, all will be well. There's a complacency there. Now look at John. He seems so different. If you look at John, notice even the way he is dressed. We'll read that his raiment, his clothes were of camel's hair, the very simple, and is a leather girdle, that is a leather belt around his waist. And as for his food, well, it was locusts and wild honey. In other words, it's simple fare, simple food, and simple clothing. What's John doing? Well, we might say that he is, to a certain extent, following a pattern that the prophets of old had used. That may be true. But surely there's something more to it than that. Surely it's this, that his very life is a protest against the complacency and the carelessness of the society he's living in. What is important? John knows what's important. Spiritual things, eternal things. Not what you eat, and what you drink, and what you wear. And he's saying, look, prepare the way of the Lord. Because it's so easy to be taken up with these earthly things. What you eat, what you wear. How you're going to be entertained. And you end up forgetting about more important things. About the soul. the prophecies that spoke of the coming of John the Baptist are set in the context of one coming as a judge. Now that's partly because the prophecies regarding the coming of Christ in the Old Testament, often you find that his first coming to deal with sin and his second coming as he comes as a judge, they're sort of merged together. In the same way that as you look into the distance and see hills in the distance, they seem to merge together. There might be great valleys in between them, but because they're in the distance, you don't really see them. And one of the messages regarding the coming of the king is this: he's coming to judge. There are eternal matters which are important. There is the soul to be saved. What will you give in return for the soul? And John's saying, look, prepare the way of the Lord. And his very dress and his very food is a protest against that complacency and carelessness. Friend, that was true of John's day. How much more is it true of our own day? What matters is what you wear. If you don't have the latest fashion, there's something wrong. If you're not taken up with the latest type of food, you're missing great things. If you're not given over to entertainment, sport, or to music, or something like that, and that's taking up your life, there's something wrong. Friend, are you here tonight and that's what you're like? And there are things in your life which are keeping you from considering spiritual matters. You spend all your time about sport, reading about sport and playing sport, or reading about music stars, pop stars, and other sort of people, and listening to their music, and that fills your mind. And anything spiritual, anything serious, is banished out the way. You don't deliberately do it, but you've got no time, because your mind's filled with these things. Whether it's food, clothing, sport, music, whatever it is, it may be an obstacle which is keeping you from considering the needs of your soul. And you must clear it out the way. You must stop and see the vanity of these things. Because they are vain. Some of them are legitimate things. There's nothing wrong with sport. Bodily exercise profiteth little a little. But there's other things that are more important. Nothing wrong with food. We all need to eat. We all need to wear clothes. But we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember, pleasures which are legitimate, they can be good fun. But there's more important things. And there are spiritual pleasures which last. When all the fun and joking is gone, because it doesn't last. Whereas the pleasures of the gospel bring a joy which lasts in the ups and downs of life and through death itself. Friend, you must see these things. And the vanity of all things, apart from Christ, and clear away that obstacle. Because you may go on in that way and it will destroy you. These things have taken up your time and have kept you from thinking about the need of your soul. Dear believer, you've seen these things. But beware of forgetting these things. And let your own life be a protest against the carelessness and complacency of today. Beware of letting sport or other pleasures have too big a place in your life. Clothes even. Remember, your very life should say to everyone, eternity. What of your soul? A fifth obstacle. We must move on. The obstacle of sin. Consider the obstacle of ignorance, of prejudice, of presumption, of carelessness, as the obstacle of sin. That's one major thing John was going to drive at. We'll come to back to it another time. But you see, sin is an obstacle. You cannot have the King and live in sin. You cannot have the King as your Lord and Master and love sin and go on in the ways of sin. What does sin do? It drives a wedge between you and God. For he is one who is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity. It only provokes him to anger. He is angry with the sinner of the day. You're heading for judgment as a sinner. You see, here's the problem. There are these great mounds of sin. Do you realize sin for what it is? Do you recognize sin as rebellion? And are you seeing that it is something which will keep you from God? It will keep you from Christ? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Stop living a crooked life, a life which isn't in accordance with the straight word of God. Here's John calling the people to repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So stop making excuses for sin. Stop making excuses for your feelings. See it for the problem that it really is and clear it out of the way. In other words, repent. When you become challenged by the word of God, and something isn't right, acknowledge that, confess it, turn from it, clear out all sin, because it will keep you from Christ. Perhaps you realize your need of him, and perhaps you are seeking him in a measure. But beware of perishing, because you're cherishing a bosom sin which ultimately is keeping you from Christ. It keeps you away from him. Friend, repent. Turn from that sin. Confess it all. Be in earnest that you will live for him. See the hatefulness of it. The obstacle of sin. Let it be dealt with, because it will keep you from the King. A final obstacle, the obstacle of unbelief. The obstacle of unbelief. Who is the person who Christ sees? Well, it's he that believeth and is baptized. Now, Mark says that because that's the logical consequence of believing. For someone who is, say, a Jew who is, or even a Gentile who has not been brought up within the church, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned, because he believeth not in the Son of God. Mark 16:16. Beware of unbelief. You dishonor Christ greatly through unbelief. He's worthy of your trust. God in his word has given you so many examples of his worthiness to encourage your faith. Beware of distrusting him. Beware of distrusting Christ and those invitations of the gospel to believe in him. Friend, is he not able to deal with sin? Is this not a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the chief of sinners like Paul? Great sinners, do not distrust his ability to cleanse. If you feel your sin weighing upon you, you're thinking, but it's too much. Friend, he deals with all sin. From all his iniquities, he, Israel, shall redeem. He's able to cleanse. And yes, he's a willing Saviour. The young folk might remember the leper who came to Christ. And he said, if you are willing, you can make me whole. He believed he could do it, but is he willing? Perhaps that's your problem. There's unbelief, an obstacle. And the trouble is, you wonder if he's willing. Friend, he said, I will be thou clean. Christ never yet turned any away who came to him saying, I need you. I know you're able to. I would be cleansed. Are you willing? I will be thou clean. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Then go to him and trust him. Remember his ability. Remember his willingness to save all who come to him. Remember that you have many warrants to believe. The promises of the gospel, those declarations of scripture, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And go to him and trust him. Oh, do not let the obstacle of unbelief remain. Clear it out of the way and build that road that the King of Glory may come and be yours through faith in him. Friend, how will you escape by neglecting such salvation? Through unbelief, through sin, through carelessness, through presumption, through ignorance, through any other way. You must deal with these problems. The King is coming, and one day he's going to call you to account. Clear out the obstacles, that you might, as it were, receive him as that wonderful Saviour and not be confronted by him as an awful, awesome judge. Friend, clear away these obstacles tonight, that you might receive him as a friend and not be confronted by him as a foe. Are you going to let them remain? He's coming, you know. The herald came out saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Respond in the only wise way. Get rid of those obstacles and make Christ your own. Let us pray.